The text for our sermon this morning will be Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, although as you'll see as we go along, we will be looking a little bit at Ezekiel 1 as well. This morning we're starting a new series of sermons, and the theme for this series is prayer. Over the course of this coming year, we'll spend a little bit of time looking at each of the 10 embers to a flame principles that we've introduced over the last several months. If you need a reminder of what those are, please go to our website and you'll find them all listed there and a little explanation of each of them. But these are principles to lead us to greater church health. To strengthen us in the faith. As you look at them, you realize they're actually all the basics of what we know and believe already. And one of those principles is prayer. And so my hope is that as we spend some weeks together reflecting on what God teaches us about this gift He's given to us, that we will become even more than we already are, a prayerful congregation, a prayerful people. So as we approach His Word this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for giving Your Word to us, and we're thankful that we hold it in our hands, knowing and being assured that whether we're reading in Genesis or in 1 Samuel or in Matthew or in Revelation, we are reading the very Word that You saw fit to give to us, and that through this Word You continue to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit, who both wrote this Word for us originally, but also comes now as the one who enlightens us, helping us to understand it, to learn from it, to grow through it, to hear Your voice in it. And so we ask this morning, O God, that by Your Spirit You would open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears. Help us to hear You, to hear Your Word, to be encouraged by it, strengthened in our faith unto Your glory. And please, O Lord, give to Your servant clarity of thought, of mind, of speech, and give him the strength to bring Your Word to Your people as a blessing to them and for Your glory. These things we ask now in our Savior's name. Amen. How much do you like to pray? Do you enjoy it? Is it something you look forward to day by day, to those moments when you will come into the presence of God to speak with Him? To open your heart before Him, to tell Him about what's going on in your life, to praise Him and to thank Him? Do you look forward to that sweet hour of prayer? If we're honest with ourselves, we're probably going to give something of a mixed answer to that question. There are times, aren't there, when we really do look forward to it. We're excited to be able to go to God and to open ourselves up to Him. And there are other days when we might think of it as something of a chore, something of a burden. Do I really have to take time now to say something to the Lord? Well, one of the fanning the flame strategies for increasing and strengthening and improving our health in Christ is the call to renew our commitment to prayer. To renew our commitment so that we will become more than ever before a praying people. So that we will cover and bathe every ministry and every person among us with prayer. And so as we kick off this series of sermons on prayer, I hope with this first sermon, as we focus here in Hebrews 4, especially on verse 16, I hope that with this sermon, you will be aroused to a greater desire for and a delight in prayer. As we consider together three wonders of this gift that God has given us, the gift, the privilege, the right to come to Him at any time, in any place, and to speak with Him. There are three wonders that we discover here in Hebrews 4:16. And the first is this. There are really more, but three that we want to focus on. The first is this. Let us then with confidence draw near. God makes the invitation. God gives you the invitation to draw near to Him. It's not a mere suggestion. In reality, it's a kind of summons. It's a reminder that you need to draw near. You must draw near. A reminder that you and I can't but draw near when we realize and recognize how deep our need is to know Christ, to know the Father, to know the Spirit, to be led by Him, to be ministered to by Him. And we understand our need. We'll want to go to prayer. We'll want to be in the presence of God, because we're reminded in this passage that we have weakness. Verse 15, the high priest sympathizes with what? With our weaknesses. Verse 16, he reminds us there that we go to receive mercy and to find grace. Why? Because we need help in our time of need. And verse 15, he reminds us that we face all kinds of temptations in this life. Jesus says, God the Father says, God the Holy Spirit says, come, draw near to me in prayer. Because you need it. It's for your good. Just stop for a moment and consider this. Is everything in your life perfect? Are you morally blameless, spotless, and pure? Are you doing well in your work or your school or your community service? How's your relationship with your wife or with your husband or with your children or with your parents or with brothers and sisters? What's your relationship like with your friends or with your community or with your church family? What's it like? Are you performing excellently in every aspect of your life? You see, when we think about these kinds of questions that challenge us to reflect on what's going on in our lives, we begin to see, we begin to understand, we begin to realize how needy we are. And when we realize that, we'll want to draw near to the throne of grace. So when he says, when God says, draw near to me, he's helping us to recognize that we desperately need who he is and every blessing that he gives to us by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. But this invitation and this call to you and to me to draw near tells us in reality more about God than it does about our need. It tells us more about Him, who He is and what He is like, than it does about the fact that we need Him. You see, it's meant to help you understand that God wills, that God wants, that God desires that you come near to Him. Do you ever think about that? He's saying, draw near. Come to me. And He says that because He wants you. He desires you. He wills to have you near to Him. He doesn't give this in the sense of simply following an order. He doesn't will for you to come in the sense that He's giving you a command. Though those are true on some level. God's invitation to you to draw near to Him is the indication that He wants, He wills, and He desires you because He has a heart filled with love and care for you. That's why he wants you near, because he loves you. Because he's concerned for you, for every detail of your life. He assures us in his word that not a hair of your heads will fall without his permission. He knows you deeply and perfectly, and he wants you in his presence. The call to draw near is a reminder how much God loves you. Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Jesus was saying, "Come, draw near, come to me. I want to gather you under my wings, to keep you, to protect you, to show you my love." Philippians 4:6, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "Let your requests be made known to God." Do you think God needs you to tell him what your requests are? Do you think he says that because he's kind of scratching his head and he's saying, "What's going on in this child's life today?" Of course not. The reason he says that, the reason he puts it in those words, "Let your requests be made known to God," is because God wants to hear them. Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry." In other words, he's listening for your voice. God wants to hear you. God wants you in his presence. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Draw near to the throne of grace," because he wants you near him. It reveals the marvels of his heart toward you and toward me. Let me try to illustrate it a little bit in this way. Have you ever experienced the excitement of an invitation to come and choose a prize or a gift? There was a restaurant that we used to dine at from time to time in Wisconsin. I can't think of the name. I couldn't even remember it when we lived there, but I knew where it was. We called it the boat restaurant because they had canoes hanging off the ceiling. And in this restaurant, as you walked in, there was a massive chest for the children, filled with all kinds of little knickknacks, you know, rubber bouncing balls and other things of that sort. And usually on the way out, the manager or whoever was there, if there was a young child, would invite them to come and pick something to take home with them. As you can imagine, I'm sure you've experienced this in some form in your life, what happens? I've got some children, of course, who just boldly go and grab something out of the chest. But if you're like me and like a lot of other kids, what do? There's a little bit of fear. There's a little bit of timidity even in the midst of the excitement. Oh, yeah, I do want something from there, but you know, should I really do this? And you kind of cling to mom or dad and you want them to come with you to the chest. Isn't that like us in our prayer life? Here we have the treasure of God opened wide to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come, come and receive all the riches that I have." But sometimes we're afraid to go. Sometimes we're timid. Sometimes we have other reasons that we don't want to draw near. But you see, God has opened that chest and he's standing at it. He's saying, "Please come," with a smile on his face, with the comfort glowing from him toward you, saying, "Come, come and enjoy the marvels of what I have for you in this treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so when you pray, you are coming to the one who knows you and loves you more deeply than you know or love yourself. The invitation to pray is the invitation to be loved. Have you ever thought of prayer that way? When God says, "Draw near," he's saying, "Come and experience and enjoy my love now and forevermore." If you think of prayer that way, you'll want to come because you know it's the place of blessing. But there's a second wonder that we discover in this passage. We're told to draw near. But where is it to which we are to draw near? He says, draw near to the throne. Draw near to the throne. He's inviting you to come to a throne. Now, why is that significant? Well, that throne represents at least four things. In it, we see the glory and the greatness of God. We see in it His authority. We see in it His power to put things into effect. And we see in it the abundance of His resources. You see, the throne to which you and I are invited to come at any moment, at any time, the throne to which you are invited to come is the throne we encountered in that reading from Ezekiel 1. That whole scene there in Ezekiel is intended to cause us to stand in awe of God. There's a lot of mystery in that passage. These incredible living creatures, these strange wheels with eyes on them, this crystalline expanse that's described. The sound of waters. He says the sound of those angels was like many waters. You can just imagine crashing waves at the ocean. Or Niagara Falls crashing down, if you've ever been there, the loud sound that you hear. This is an incredible scene that is shown to Ezekiel. And above that crystal-like expanse, as he looks, what does Ezekiel see? He sees there a throne. And he tries to describe it for us as best he can. And he tells us that that throne is like sapphire. Now, the word that's translated as sapphire is the most likely a reference to a stone called lapis lazuli, which is a very striking, rich blue stone, a blue that we might describe as royal blue. It's a Mediterranean blue as opposed to, let's say, something in the Caribbean, that aqua color. This is that deep and very bright blue. And so as Ezekiel looks, he sees this amazing sight of this blue throne. It's actually a word that eventually gives us our English word azure. You've heard that perhaps, the azure blue or the Côte d'Azur, right? This is a glorious throne made in the color of a precious stone. It's meant to dazzle us. It's meant to make us stand there and go, wow! What a king we've come to. What a glorious being. He's got these creatures that surround him, and he's sitting on a throne the likes of which we have never encountered before. And on that throne, which is no ordinary throne, sits one who is no ordinary king. Seated there is a human-looking figure, Ezekiel tells us. And he describes him as shining brilliantly, like gleaming metal, like fire that's enclosed. Now, what exactly enclosed fire means, I'm not entirely sure, but the way I imagine it in my mind is somehow you take the brightness of fire and put it in some sort of glass case, and it's just shining incredibly. There's overwhelming brightness in the scene, the kind of brightness that burns the eyes, that causes the immediate reaction of wanting to shade our eyes, to close them because it's so overwhelming. It's like those days when you wake up from a deep sleep and you head outside in midsummer, and the sun is so bright that your eyes hurt when you step outside. The brightness of the glory of the Lord is so overwhelming that no one can stand in its presence. This is a vision of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing the glory of the eternal King on His throne in the wonders of the gleaming metal. in the wonders of the brightness, in the wonders of this blue throne. And no one can stand in his presence. And so Ezekiel, verse 28 of chapter 1, he falls on his face before the throne. Just like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he sees the glory of God and is given a vision of God seated on his throne, he too falls before him. It is that throne to which you have been invited to come. The one that Isaiah saw, the one that Ezekiel described, that's where you're invited. When God says, when Jesus says, draw near, he's inviting you into the presence of his glory and of his power. We understand the glory of God and the power that is there. Can we do anything but want to be there with him? To be in his presence? But that throne also represents God's authority to command. Kings sitting on their thrones are usually surrounded by their servants. Servants who are there to do the king's bidding. He says, jump, and they jump. He says, go, and they go. He says, come, and they come. Why? Because the king's word is law. Every utterance is sacred because of its source. To have authority is to have the right to give commands and to have those commands obeyed and followed. If earthly kings have that kind of authority, how much more the triune God, the creator of all things. You have been invited to the throne of authority, to come to the place where the one sitting there has the right to give commands, so you can bring to this one your needs and your pains, your sufferings and your joys, your wants and your struggles. You come to the one who can hear them and who has the right and the authority to give commands, to take care of them, to meet your needs, to assuage your sorrows, to comfort you in your suffering and pain, as well as to delight when you rejoice in him and praise him. Not only does God have the authority and the right to give commands, he has the power to make sure that they are all fulfilled. We all know about weak kings and weak presidents and weak rulers, leaders without backbone and puppet governments. With God, when you come to his throne, there is no question about who's in charge. And there is no question about his word being fulfilled. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. When he says, come near to me, he's inviting you to the place of authority, but not just authority, the power to see to it that his every word is fulfilled. Isn't that where you'd want to go? To the one you know can take care of your need and see to it that it is met and cared for. And so you come to the throne of power. And lastly, you come to the throne of abundant resources. Abundant resources. When you come to a king, you know the king has authority. He has his own coffers that are filled with his treasures of gold and diamonds and other things. But the king also has at his disposal the treasures of his whole kingdom. Whatever is there, he has power and control over. Well, God's resources are limitless. The cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50:10, belong to him. But what is more, The God to whom you come, the King to whom you come as you draw near to that throne, is the one who created all things out of nothing. Genesis 1. The stuff of the universe comes from God Himself. Anything that is needed, He speaks it into existence. As Aslan sings Narnia into existence, so the one and only true and living God speaks the word, and when there's nothing there, suddenly there are things there. God calls into being what does not exist, Romans 4:17. You know, we all know about magicians. With a sleight of hand, with their tricks, they give the illusion of pulling things out of thin air, so to speak. But with God, He truly is able to bring things about out of nothing. Because all that exists, exists only because of Him and His power. And so when you come to the throne of God in prayer, you are coming to the one whose resources are limitless. What do you need? What's your issue? What's your trouble? You come to Him. You come to Him. And He guarantees that He can meet that need. That He can touch you. You will find all at His throne. And finally, the third wonder that we see in this passage is that we come to a throne of grace. We come to receive grace. The throne to which you are invited in prayer is not the throne of judgment and condemnation for you. This is the throne of mercy, the throne of blessing, the throne where even though you and I in ourselves are undeserving and ill-deserving, God yet showers His gifts upon you and me. It starts with the forgiveness of our sins and all the marvels of the salvation He gives us in Christ. Justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. But His gifts do not end with these riches of salvation. But He assures us that every need will be met, that you have the right to ask and that you ought to ask for provision, for sustenance, for shelter, for well-being, because there is no good thing that He will withhold from His children when they come to Him. The throne of grace is the throne of blessing beyond measure. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon on this passage, highlights five things that this throne of grace reminds us of very briefly. He says, this is a throne of grace, which means the faults of my prayer will be overlooked. Part of the reason we often don't want to pray is we're not sure how to do it. We think we don't know the right way to do it. This is the throne of grace. God overlooks that. Second thing Spurgeon draws to our attention, he says this, the faults of the petitioner himself shall not prevent the success of his prayer. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We know our flaws. We know our sins. God gives the grace of forgiveness and He assures us that our faults will not prevent the success of His hearing us because He's made the way through the high priest of Hebrews 4 through Jesus Christ. Spurgeon also says the desires of the pleader will be interpreted. We don't always know how to pray as we ought to pray. And so Paul tells us, Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. You're coming to a throne of grace. It's a place of understanding. God doesn't demand that you come in your own perfection and say everything exactly the way you need to. He already knows. He understands. He gives grace. He reminds us that all the needs of those who come to it will be supplied. And finally, that all the petitioner's miseries shall be compassionated. We don't talk that way anymore. But what he's saying is what Hebrews 4 tells us. When you come to this throne of grace, there you will find mercy. You will find God's grace, His compassion and His kindness for you. This is a throne of grace because your eternal high priest Jesus is your intermediary with God. He guarantees your right and privilege to appear at this throne, and that's why he calls you to draw near with confidence. Because as he says in verse 14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. The door has been thrown open for you. Go to the throne room. Delight in your privilege. Use it often. Draw near to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word of the marvels of the gift you've given us in prayer. That when we pray, we are coming into your very presence. We are appearing before your throne. And we have the right to be there because of our high priest, Jesus Christ, knowing that you'll hear us. Lord, fill us then with a delight in praying, a delight in coming to you day by day, moment by moment. Make us a praying people for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.